Let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2, we're looking at one verse this morning, verse 20. And we're looking here because while my family was on vacation for 2 weeks, the first week I spent in the book of Galatians, and I felt like God was speaking quite a bit to me about some of my own problems and insecurities as it relates to faith and godliness. In this book, and so I wanted to address a couple of issues. So much of what I'm saying here is for me, even more than it is for you, but it is for us all, as it is in God's Word. And I know that this is timely because I talk to a lot of you. I get the chance to spend time with you, to listen to you, to pray with you, and some of you I'm getting to know. But one thing seems to be pretty constant, and that is that as sinners, we are frustrated, deeply frustrated with our sin and our circumstances. And while my circumstances might be very, very different from yours, or while you might be going through a time of poverty and affliction in that context, someone else might be going through a different form of affliction, and money might not be the issue at all for them, right? So we're all in these different situations of affliction or hardship or stress and anxiety. Some of you are depressed. And a lot of it does revolve around our frailty and failures, how we're responding. And the more time I spend in not just in this verse, but the more time I spend in this truth that we see in Galatians 2:20, that every Christian is united to Jesus Christ in some true, if mysterious, and spiritual way, until we recognize that, we will not derive the benefits of the gospel that we desperately need for our lives today. Some of you are very, very busy working very, very hard to be the right kind of person, and you have yet to understand what union with Christ is and how that should actually function in your life. And so we're looking at that today. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Where Paul wrote, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." This is God's word, and it is the gospel. Let's pray. God, help us to not just understand, God, help us to rest upon this truth, to understand you as well as ourselves, so that we can better believe, we can more thoroughly trust. God, we ask this morning that you would break us of pride and arrogance wherever that may be manifesting itself. Lord, that you would rid us of despair and fear as we look at our lives and are uncertain about how we will ever make it forward. God, rid us of a defeatist mentality, and help us to see the glorious victory that Jesus has for all who believe. Lord, help us to see Christ today. In his name, amen. So much of the Christian life has to do with two things, death and life, right? Dying and living in that order is really what the Christian life is all about. Usually we get that backwards. We think like, okay, well, you live and then you die. That's the order of things. And so dying and then living sounds unnatural, but this is the essence of the Christian faith. The Christian life and the Christian faith is not about your personal moral improvement, right? A lot of us think that way. We think, I'm going to work really hard at becoming a better person, and I hope that you do, because we don't need your bad manners jacking up our culture here in Fox Valley. I hope you become a better person and contribute to the good of our community. That's a good thing, but that's not the essence of Christianity. That's not the essence of our faith. Doing well is not what we are all about, though hopefully we are characterized by doing well. The essence of the Christian faith is not about affirming truths. We have to affirm truth. There's no salvation out of affirming and believing these truths about Jesus, but it's not even the affirmation that it sums up the whole of our Christian life. The Christian life and Christian faith is fundamentally about a sinner being united with Jesus by faith. In fact, there's this great book by Henry Scougal called The Life of God in the Soul of Man. And it is an important book. It's an old book, hundreds of years old. But you really should read it. It's a small book because in that he addresses many of our misconceptions about what it means to be a Christian. And he'll explain, like, listen, you think being a Christian is having good theology, but that doesn't make you a Christian. That's not really what it means to be a Christian. Or you think that your kind of spiritual reformation and how you live and doing well is what makes you a Christian, but that's not being a Christian either. Fundamentally what it is, it's the life of God, the Spirit of God, Jesus himself, in the soul of man. It is union with Christ. That's the gospel hope that we have, and that's ultimately what it means to be a believer. So it's not about moral development. It's not about agreeing with facts, though all of these things are going to be happening. It's about being united with Jesus. I have been, Paul says, crucified with Christ. Like when Christ was suffering on the cross and dying for our sins, as a believer, I am united with him in such a way that with Christ dying, I die. There is some spiritual unity here that is real. And to be crucified means that we die in some way, right? I've been crucified with Christ. Christ died for my sins, and now I die. I have died through my union with Christ to sin. I have died to myself. I have died to the world. There is a real spiritual death that is the beginning of our spiritual life. And it's an ongoing present reality as well. Our problem is that we just don't think about the spiritual life that way as death. But this is what Paul says, right? I've been crucified with Christ, which means that I have died, and one of the ways in which I have died is I have died to myself. Right? And dying to myself means that I am no longer the lead, right? The authority structure has been changed. So now in dying to myself, I don't put myself out in front. Instead, I look to him who reigns, right? I look to the one who has created all things. I look to the one who redeems me from my self-directed and self-centered life, and him now I follow. I don't follow myself because myself is dead. That leader is gone. He's buried. He can't be followed anymore. He has no authority. So we are no longer this leading this self-directed life. Instead, when we die to ourselves, we die to our sin as well, which means, right, as Tim was reading earlier, that we are no longer slaves to sin, right? The authority of self has been dismantled. We have been crucified dead and put in a box, and we also die to sin. So it no longer has mastery over us. And I know that this is a confusing thing for some of us because some of you are so frustrated with the present reality of sin in your life that you've come to believe that there is not only no escape from its presence, but there is no escape from its power. You've already given up because you've been committing the same sin and falling to the same temptation for the last 5 years or 15 years or 20 years. And somewhere along the way, you just said, you know what? I'm never going to overcome it. God will forgive me, and so I'm not even going to resist. I'm not going to try to kill sin, and you can't even do it because you don't yet understand what it means to die to it. So some of you are frustrated, and you're giving up. Some of you gave up a long time ago, and you've become hardened, and you just, sometimes you'll go, and you'll commit the sin willfully. You're like, whatever. God's grace is big enough, and he'll forgive me, and let's just get on with it. But all of this is because we do not yet understand our union with Jesus and that we in fact die. In Romans 6, we read this today. In verse 6, it says, we know that our old self was crucified with Jesus in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Right? We have been crucified with Christ so that we are no longer a slave to sin. The one who has died has been set free from sin, right? We get that. A person dies, sin is out of the picture now. They're in the presence of the Lord. He says, so now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. And we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. The believer, the one who has trusted in Christ, those of you who have not but will trust in Christ, When you believe, God reaches down and he touches you and he kills you. That's the beginning of your life of faith. It's not what we think, well, God gave me life. Yes, God gave you life. He gave you spiritual life, but not until he first took your earthly life from you, this worldliness, this fallen life. God reaches down and touches you to kill you, to yourself, to sin, and to the world, that he might raise you up in a new life. You see, we die to self and we die to sin so that we are no longer slaves, that we might live unto God. And we also, in this way, we die to the world. Right? We die to the world around us. We don't separate ourselves from the world as God's creation, but from the principle of ungodliness and the philosophical system that is at odds with God, we die to it. So we die to ourselves and to our own leadership. We die to sin, and we are no longer slaves to sin. Though some of you live as if you are, you still feel those shackles on your wrists. You are not slaves anymore. You have been set free. And while sin continues to lurk around you and trip you up, while it still clings to the things that we do, the authority has been broken and its power has been broken, though its presence remains. And we also die to this world around us. In fact, in Galatians, just flip over a page, in Galatians 6:14, listen to what Paul says. He says, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." He boasts in a death. "Far be it from me to boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." So Paul is saying that when I died with Jesus, I died to this world. There's been a severing, a severe spiritual severing between me and the world. And it's no longer filled with any gods that I fear or bow down to. I am in the world, Paul says, but I am not of it. I have been crucified to it. And so there is this severe spiritual separation that happens to the believer with Christ. We have been crucified with him. He died. When you believe, you die. It's fact. It's indicative. It is. You see, it's not that, oh, well, I better start being crucified with Jesus because I haven't done that yet. All Christians have been crucified with Christ. It happens upon the moment of faith. You are united with him and you die to self, sin, and the world. It is a reality. It's just a reality that many of us miss. We don't understand. I mean, Paul says in Romans 6, right? Consider yourselves to be dead. It is a reality, but you don't understand it. You don't really grasp the significance of it. You need to return to this truth and believe it in order to experience it. You are dead. And this is a death. I don't know. It's weird to talk about death, right? It's uncomfortable. Death is not a positive thing, right? It's a negative thing, right? Or is it? Is sometimes death the right thing? Do we sometimes rejoice over the death of another? Is that ever appropriate? I meant to watch The Wizard of Oz this week. I've never seen the movie. I know that's weird. I've never seen the movie, but I've seen clips of it. But I do know this, that the Wicked Witch of the... Wicked Witch of whatever she's from, northeasternly direction or something. West? All right. I knew you guys would know. All right. So the Wicked Witch of the West, easy to remember, all W's. All right. So the Wicked Witch of the West dies, and what happens? Yeah. They sing. They get down. Like everybody, I think the demon monkeys, do they sing too at that? Something happened. Everybody starts singing. Ding dong, the witch is dead? That's dark stuff, right? She melted into a pool of goo, and they're all singing like she's dead. And they're not just singing like, man, We're glad she's dead. They're singing. I hope she's really, really, really dead. Not just kind of dead. She needs to be totally, completely, verifiably dead in order for us to be rejoicing and have this kind of liberty and victory. Sometimes death is the right thing. And this is a kind of death that we ought to be singing about. It is a death that we sing about as Christians. We have died. The evil ruler has been put to death on the cross. The moment we are united with Christ. So it is a reality. We die a death worth celebrating. But because we must reckon it to be so, because it is something that we have to consider to be true. It is true, but if you don't, it's like when you're talking, you see wicked people who commit crimes without feeling or regret. And you say, that guy is an animal, right? Used to be an insult that meant something before we exalted animals above humans. But back in the day, that was quite the insult. That person's an animal. They don't have any feelings or remorse or guilt or shame, nor the image of God in them. Maybe they are human, but they don't live as if they're human. And the Christian is dead with Christ to self-sin in the world, but half the time, do we even think that way about ourselves? Do we recognize that? We don't. That's why Paul says you've got to understand this, you've got to embrace it. And that means then, in a practical sense, you need to be daily dying to yourself and to your sin. You've been crucified with Christ, but now as Jesus says, if anyone's going to follow me, he needs to take up his cross in Luke 9, right? You need to take up your cross and follow me. That means you need to daily decide to live in your death. Dead to sin, to self, and to the world. Most of us just don't believe it. When I talk to Christians, a lot of the times I find this, that we want to know God, and we want to be godly, and we want to grow spiritually, so we work really, really hard at being really, really good. And in the midst of all of your trying, there is no dying to self, right? There's a whole lot of effort being given into like knowing God's word and doing what it says, but there is no dying daily because we don't yet understand it, because we don't really recognize how important our union with Christ is, because in some way we think that the essence of the Christian faith is what we do, not who we know and who we belong to. So there's all of this trying and work and labor and effort, and many of you, many of us, like we will make good progress, we'll become a better person, at least on the outside, right? But there's no heart change. There's no character development as much as there is external conformity to good rules. We need to die every day. Reckon it as so. And this is why, it's one of the reasons why Jesus gave us the sacraments. So we would remember, right? We take the Lord's Supper, we take it often, and we remember that Christ's body was broken for us and his blood was shed for us. We are reminded not only that he made atonement for our sins, that he was crucified, but now we preach this to ourselves and we say, I've been crucified with Christ and I'm dead with him. And baptism, we remember in it, and it reflects too our union with Jesus, doesn't it? We've been buried with Christ in the baptism waters. We're dead and buried, but then we are raised in a new life with his resurrection. You see, our union with Christ, it goes both ways. Right? We are dead with him on the cross and alive with him outside of the empty tomb. And that is the essence of the Christian life and the Christian faith. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, listen to what Paul says here. It's beautiful. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, and if you've been united to Jesus and you have this resurrection life, then seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He says, set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are of the earth, because you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. right? You've been united with Christ, so you have resurrection life, and we want you to live that out. But that's only possible when you understand that you are dead and that your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's union. We're together with him. We're united. This is why, I believe this is why so many of us, and myself especially, this is why we are so slow to find what we'll call victory or progress or sanctification, because we simply think that what we need to do is work harder instead of knowing Christ more deeply. You see, this faith that we have, that we confess, that we share, is a faith reflected in death, and it is a faith that is reflected in life, right? For I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, right? So I do live. It's no longer I who live, but he who lives in me. Christ lives in us, and that's how we now live. So there's this aspect in which we have been killed and made alive, and there's this aspect in which we need to be recognizing our death and killing sin while also living in this life unto God. Consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, Paul says, remember? So we live in this life that we have. This life begins with the new birth. See, many of you are already there. You're like, there, that's what I'm talking about. That's the beginning. That's the beginning. Well, sure, it's the beginning, but connected to it is death. God reaches down, he touches the sinner and kills her, and then raises her in a new life, causing her to be born a second time. He gives her a second life. She has a new beginning, a new heart, a new mind, a new spirit. She's made totally new. In John 3:3, right, Nicodemus comes to Jesus, this religious cat comes to Jesus, and he wants to talk to Jesus about Jesus' ministry, and Jesus says, you don't get it. You have to be born again. It's not that you have to do something. It's not that you need to improve anywhere. There is something that has to happen to you from outside of you. You need to be born again a second time, born from above. That's what you need. You need to be united to me in death and resurrection. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter says that it is the grace of God that caused you to be born again. Right? It's the grace of God that gave you life, undeserving life, that gave you life to your heart. It's all of grace. And this new life that God gives was promised from the beginning. The prophets pointed to it throughout the Old Testament. They looked ahead, and God would say, I've made covenants with you in the past, Israel, and I commanded you to walk in my statutes. I gave you law, but there's going to come a time when I'm not just going to give you law. I'm going to give you my spirit. I'm going to give you this gospel hope that is so clear that you will be changed and you will be made new. In fact, in Ezekiel 36, we have one of these promises loud and clear. In verse 25, speaking of this future blessing and covenant, we read this. God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all of your uncleanness and from all of your idols. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God gives us life. He kills us and makes us alive. We are dead with Jesus and made alive in Jesus. And this is our reality. One of my favorite verses for these 20-some years I've followed Jesus is 2 Corinthians 5:17. And it became a favorite early on because I met mean Christians who liked to point out that my past disqualified me. Before I became a Christian, my past disqualified me from whatever, dating their daughter or whatever craziness was going on at the time. And so they would like, I would hear some pretty mean things about like, oh, that was, you were that way. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 has always been so sweet, where Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creation. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. That is a gospel verse of hope and encouragement. God gives life, new life to the dead. So we live, but it is Christ living in us. That has to be clear. We have life. Like Paul says here, I have life, but it's not. I'm not the one living. If there's any fruit being born, if there's any change happening, it's because Christ is living in me, and it's he that is bearing this fruit. And what that means for you and for me, if you know Christ, is that there is true divine power for you. So stop playing the victim card all the time. Like we have this tendency to be like, oh, well, poor me. I just can't get out of my cycle of sin, and I just kind of, like, it's your own sin. You just first own it, right? Own that this is your junk, your garbage, your baggage that you heap on yourself, but somehow we trick ourselves into being like, oh, I'm somehow a victim of my own sin, and I've lived in this fallen world. I haven't made any progress. So some of us really need to start with a very basic level understanding of what repentance is, that we need to turn from that and look again to Jesus, who kills and makes alive, who is with and for us in all ways. But many of us, it's not that we even start there. It's that we are afflicted through a variety of circumstances, situations, and hardships. And because of that, we begin to turn inward and look down instead of up. And then that becomes, those afflictions and those difficulties in your lives, those become the occasions for you to permit yourself to sin and to continue in sin. Nobody knows how bad it is. Nobody knows how hard it is. Nobody understands what I'm going through. And so I'm just going to give up and give in. And the problem is compounded because a lot of us, particularly in our theological circle, I think this is common, that we'll say like, well, we all will confess that we're sinners, total depravity, we're definitely jacked up on every level, and our intellect, emotions, will, and so we just kind of give ourselves a pass on this, and we go, well, I'm always going to be a sinner until the resurrection, so what are you going to do? And we don't really deal with our sin at all. It's not enough to say, I'm a sinner. If we're going to consider ourselves to be dead to sin, then we need to know what sins and temptations are those ones which are likely to cause us to fall. I hope you'll understand that you're a sinner, but what I'm really interested in is, do you understand where you fall and why? What temptations are the ones that ruin you so easily and why? Because once you understand where your sins really are, where the problem really is, where the root is, you can begin to address it with this gospel hope. You're not a victim anymore. Christ is the victor, right? He's conquered death and sin in the grave, and you are in him, and he is in you. So why are you playing the victim card? Paul says, no, listen, even if you are murdered for the faith, you're more than a conqueror. You're victorious. You win. You can't lose. So why are you playing that card? Why are you acting as if there is no power? There's no power in you. You're pathetic. I'll agree with you. You're totally pathetic. So am I. But Jesus is a mighty sovereign God who dwells in his people corporately and individually. And he works in us to will and to work for his pleasure, doesn't he? Do we give up before we even get started with our understanding of Christ in us? Here's why I don't buy you playing the victim card when it comes to your sin and your struggles. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. It's a benediction. We say this here at Redeemer sometimes. Listen to this. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. What? To him who is able to do more than we ask or think, more than we ask or think to ask, he can do more according to the power, his power, that is at work in us. What excuse do we have to play the victim card here and to act as if there is no hope for me? Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience and joy. Right? There's great hope here. Paul's praying for this church, and he says, listen, I want you to be strengthened with all power according to his might for endurance, patience, and joy. This addresses every situation you could possibly be going through. Strength to endure, patience to suffer well, and joy in the midst of it all. You need power for that, and you don't find it in yourself. You find it outside of yourself in the one with whom you've been united. So we are united with Christ in his death. The Christian is crucified with Christ. We are dead to self, sin, and the world. We are made alive with him through his resurrection. He lives in us, and that's what gives us life. Now, how do we actually experience the reality? Where do we go to get the benefits of that? And this is where the confusion lies, because a lot of us just conclude like, okay, well, I have to try really, really hard, and I have to work really, really hard. And make no mistake about it, there's a lot of work to do, right? The Christian life involves work and effort and repenting and doing all of these things. But all of those flow out of one thing, the essence, right? Like what we primarily do in the Christian faith is believe. That's it. That is the focal point. Christ is at the center of everything, but what we fundamentally do is we trust, we have faith, we believe in him, and that is how we find access to all of these divine graces. And it's only upon believing that we actually find the strength to continue to work hard, to continue to die to ourselves and to the world around us. You see, faith, some we just get confused about it. Well, I believe. How do I know if I believe? I don't understand. Like, am I believing enough? No, you're not. Nobody's believing enough. So don't get wrapped up in that. But here's what the idea of faith is. Faith is simply dependency. Right? Sure, you have to have knowledge, of course, and you have to have agreement or assent in some way. You have to be like, okay, I know Christ died for our sins and rose from the grave, and so here's the knowledge. I agree that this happened, but trust or dependency, that's the key. That's what makes faith. That's what makes belief, belief. You depend upon Christ. You recognize that in yourself you have nothing, not only nothing to boast in, but nothing to help you, nothing to save you. How can you overcome sin and temptation? How can you grow? How can you become the person God wants you to be? Can you endure and persevere and have joy and hope? Not on your own. You are empty-handed. You look to Christ, and in him you find everything, every need met. So we dwell, this is why we dwell on the gospel. And this is why everything that we study in the Bible should lead us back to the gospel. So when we're studying the doctrine of God's sovereignty or the doctrine of election, when we're studying the creation, right, the creation of all things, and we can study the Imago Dei, that all mankind is made in the image of God, and so men and women everywhere in all places reflect the image of God in some way and are therefore worthy of respect and honor. And we can study all of these various doctrines, angels, demons, but it all must lead us back to the gospel. We always go back to the gospel because that is our hope. Everything else, if it's not leading to that, is distracting us from where our strength and our comfort and our deliverance is found. And so what we need, and Paul gives it to us here in Galatians 2:20, what we need is a concentrated focus. A consistent, concentrated focus, not just on one aspect of the gospel, but on the gospel itself. And he says it this way. He says, in the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And there's the gospel, that the Son of God loves sinners and gives his life for sinners. These two truths, right? This is where Paul goes. This is what he dwells on. Christ's love and Christ's sacrifice. Christ's love is, why does he focus? Why does he go there? Like, I tend to think in my own mind, well, you know, he could just say, like, Christ's sacrifice, right? I live by faith in the Son of God who died for me. He doesn't just say that, does he? He loved me. He loved me, and he died for me. Because the transaction wasn't merely perfunctory. It wasn't some just machine that was turned on by the divine finger. Like, okay, well, here's a machine, and redemption is now accomplished. It was the love of God toward the undeserving sinner that moved Christ to sacrifice himself. He loved the unlovely. Christ didn't die because we were good-looking, smart, beautiful. It's not like picking out your spouse, right? We pick out our spouse, and you think, like, man, that person is awesome. I just love being around that person. Like, I saw Jen, and I'm like, she's really good looking, and she's short, and which is relatively important. She's, like, super spiritual and loves Jesus, and she's funny, and, like, how could I not love her? And I have a theory that every guy on my floor loved her as well, but they knew to stay away. Anyway, so I want to be with her. Well, God looks at you. Christ looks at you, and he wasn't like, oh, I'm going to love that person because they're so awesome. They're going to be so devoted to me, and they're just going to always do the right things, and they're going to just cherish me. And like, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Paul says, right? While we were yet sinners, the unlovely, the ugly, he died for us knowing that we would continue in sin. He died for you knowing that you would forget him. It's love that moves him to do that. Paul says, I live by faith in this one who loved me. And his love is true. It is deep. It is undeserved. I don't deserve it at all. I haven't earned it, but it is true. It is not fake. It is not superficial. It is not fragile. It is eternal. Nothing can separate me from the love of God in Jesus because I'm united to him. Just as the Father loves the Son, just as the Father is pleased with the Son because I am in the Son, the Father is pleased with me even when I forget him. And I do. We go back to Christ's love. Here's the gospel. Christ's love, which moved him to sacrifice himself, to die on the cross as our substitute, to take our punishment upon himself. He died to cleanse us of our guilt and shame and to make us right with our Maker. This is our salvation. Make no mistake about it. This is our salvation, that God saves sinners through the death and resurrection of his Son. And in saving us, as sinners, he is saving us from a whole host of things. And he does from sin and from death and from God's own wrath and condemnation, from isolation from God and from each other. Like, there is so much going on, but this is the gospel, that God saves undeserving sinners. And that's what we focus on, because that is what makes sense of everything else in our lives, and ultimately what makes sense of everything else in Scripture. Every spiritual blessing that you have in Jesus, you have because you are united to the one who lived, died, and rose again. Remembering this, that's the Christian life. The Christian life is fundamentally about knowing who Christ is and who you are. That's it. I'm not saying you don't have to try hard. You need to fight sin. You need to read Scripture. You need to pray and talk to God and depend on him. You need to do all of these things. But fundamentally, at its core, the Christian faith is remembering who Jesus is and who you are in him. It's faith. It's dependency. It's believing. We remember it, and this changes everything. Again, in 2 Corinthians 5, just a little bit earlier than what I was quoting earlier, verse 14, listen to this. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. It's the love of Christ that compels us, it controls us, it moves us, because we understand that because Christ died, we have died with him, so that as we live, we don't live for ourselves, but we live for him, because he's taken up residency in us. If he is alive in us and making us alive, then yes, we live for his glory, and we can. We all need to die and rise. And some of you have not yet died. And some of you have. Some of you have not yet been killed by the finger of God so that you die to sin and self and the world and are raised up by His sovereign hand in a new life. Some of you have not yet experienced that. And if you haven't, we would encourage you, look to Jesus, right? Don't just come to church. Don't just read your Bible. Don't just pray some perfunctory prayer. What we want you to do is to consider Jesus, who willingly lays down His life so that you can be reconciled to God, so that you and your old self can be done away with, and you can be given a new self. He'll take out your heart of stone. He'll put in a heart of flesh that beats with love for God. And though sin will circle around you and trip you up the days of your earthly life, you have victory in Christ. You have the promise of growth. You have the promise of being made complete in the end. And for those of you who do know Jesus, for those of you who have been born again, died and raised, and to you, we would also say, look to Jesus. Do not be distracted by all of the other things that you have to do. We have a lot of things that we have to do at work and family and our culture, spiritually, just devotionally. There's a lot going on. But keep your focus on Christ, on His love and on His sacrifice. And there, I promise you, there you will find life. You will find comfort in the midst of your fears and afflictions and doubts, frustrations, complacencies, and boredom. You'll find joy and peace and contentment. You will find it in Him. This union with Jesus is where we find strength and power and comfort and peace in every spiritual blessing. Let me close with one reading from Ephesians, and I want you to consider this truth. Paul talks about it as if we are in Jesus. We are in Him. We are united with Him. Like, that's the core of what we're talking about here. Listen to what Paul says about our union with Christ and all the blessings that flow out of that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. Paul can write Ephesians 1 because he knows that he's been crucified with Christ and made alive with Him, that he has united to Him, and every spiritual blessing and need is met there. This is our hope. This is our encouragement this morning, that we would look to Jesus and that we would set our affections on Him, that we would set our hearts towards Him. And we develop, it's like, well, how can I just love Him more? By seeing your need. This is part of it. You see your need for His grace that can only be met in Him, and then you see how He overwhelmingly meets those needs in far greater measure than you could ever imagine. We look to Christ together, and we will find the gospel hope that we need in this life.